Good morning, good evening, good afternoon, whether you, wherever you may happen to be on God's glorious earth, and welcome to Balance Point. Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15. We're going to be picking up our study that we began where we've been looking at the life of Abraham. And we're going to be picking up in verse 6. We're going to back up one verse. Before we get there, let's open with a word of prayer. Father God, we come before your gracious throne, seeking your presence. Father God, even more than salvation, which is necessary for your presence, even more than health, even more than prosperity, even more than power, Father God, we desire you. Father, you promised that those who would believe in you, that you would be their prize. And so, Father God, we come before your throne claiming you as our prize. We ask, Father God, that you would grant us wisdom and understanding as we study your word. In the name of your son, Jesus, and everyone says, amen and amen. Now, we've been looking at the life of Abraham. At this point, he's still named Abram. God hasn't changed his name yet. And we have seen Abram come back from defeating the kings and rescuing Lot. And we've seen Abram's encounter with Melchizedek and Abram's encounter with the king of Sodom. And now a little bit of time has passed, and God has begun to speak to Abram. And where we left off in our last study, we left off at verse 6 of chapter 15. And he, that's Abram, believed in the Lord, and he, that's the Lord, accounted it to him for righteousness. Abram trusted in God. The Hebrew word there is Aman, which carries with it the idea of a firm foundation. You see, Abram made God, the word that God had given him, his firm foundation. And guess what? That is the very same foundation that we here in the 21st century must lay upon if we are to have righteousness accounted to him. Notice here, this is probably 12 years before circumcision is given. This is 12, 13 years before the birth of Isaac. This is over 400 years before the law is given. What was the basis of Abram being declared righteous? He believed in the Lord. He made the Lord his firm foundation. Romans 4:3 confirms this. For what does scripture say? Abram believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And it brings up the question, what is a basis of righteousness? And this is answered in Romans 4, verse 9. Does the blessedness that come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised? In other words, do you have to be a law keeper? No, for we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. You see, our righteousness is not dependent upon us. Our righteousness is not dependent upon anything that we can do. The only thing that accounts for righteousness is faith, is trust, making God our firm foundation. That and that alone is what God counts for righteousness. And here's where this gets very interesting. Because you see, even the faith is a gift from God. For the scripture tells us that God gives to each one a measure of faith. That means that even before you heard the word of God, even before you knew that there was a God, you and I have been given a measure of faith. And so having faith is not the issue. You already have faith. If you are sitting on a piece of furniture, as opposed to sitting on the floor, you have faith. You are exercising faith in that piece of furniture. You are exercising faith that based on prior experience, that that piece of furniture will hold your weight. You are sitting on that piece of furniture because by prior experience, you have watched other people sit on that piece of furniture. And so without knowing whether on this trial or not, that piece of furniture will hold you, you chose to sit on it. You have a measure of faith. When you enter into an agreement with another person, you are exercising faith. You're exercising faith that that other person is going to keep up their end of the bargain. So you see, faith in and of itself is not a problem. I could use one more example. Those who choose to believe in natural selection. Those who choose to believe in a godless version of creation in which things just pop into existence are exercising faith. They're exercising just as much faith, if not more faith, than those who take the word of God seriously, where it says that God created the earth in 6 days. They exercise the same faith. And how do I know that it's faith? I know it's faith because of one very simple thing. They do not know everything there is to know about the universe, about its laws, about its initiation point. Until one knows those things, anything that one can say about anything in the universe is a statement of faith. Now, that may be a statement of faith that's born of many, 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 many repetitions of the experience. But until you've experienced all the possible repetitions, anything that you can say about the patterns of behavior, about the probabilities of something happening or not happening, is a statement of faith. Abram believed in God. On what basis? On the basis of God's prior activities in Abram's life. We believe in God, and we believe in the sufficiency of the death of Jesus on the cross for the same reasons. Because God has said certain things, and God has followed through on them. God has done certain things in our lives. God has made certain promises to each and every one of us And God just followed through on them. Now, God may not have followed through on them in the ways that we expected or even the ways that we wanted. But God has always been good for his word. And so, by the same basis that Abram believed in God, and it was counted as righteousness, we too can believe in God and have it counted as righteousness. And now picking up with, wow, that was a long introduction. Picking up with this week's text. And then he, that's God, said to him, that's Abram, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he, that's Abram, said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? Now, this sounds like Abram is having a lapse of faith. It's like, okay, God, I believe you, but how will I know? And God is such a good God, because watch what God does. Verse 9, and he that's God said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And when he that's Abraham brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. What is going on here? We've gone from God saying, I'm going to give you this land, to Abram going, well, how will I know? And God telling Abram, okay, here's how you're going to know. Bring me these critters. And it's interesting because God just said, bring the critters. Notice it didn't say that God told Abram to cut the critters in two and to separate them. God just said, bring the critters. So why did Abram do what he did? Because in ancient Chaldea, ancient Babylon, what we would call modern day Iraq, in ancient Iraq, this was how a covenant or a contract would be ratified. The participants of the contract would bring the sacrifice before the priest, and they would cut the sacrifice in two. And the participants in the contract would walk between the cut up animals, reciting the terms of the covenant or the terms of the contract, with the implication being that if I break my word, may I be like these animals. May I be cut in two. And so God is explaining and showing to Abram in a way that Abram can understand that God is serious about following through on his promise. Here's a very wise piece of advice that was given to a young man many years ago. And it's this. It's God's responsibility to speak. It's our responsibility to make sure that we understand and have heard what God has said. And if that means that we ask God for clarification, God doesn't say, oh, you knucklehead, why? I just said what I'm going to do. No. God honors the fact that we would put out a test to make sure we're hearing God correctly. Remember Gideon. finds Gideon threshing grain in a wine press and says, "Hail, mighty man of valor." And Gideon goes, "Who, me?" And God goes, "Yeah, thee." And God says, "I want you to go and save your people." And Gideon goes, "Okay, God, if it's you, let me bring you a meal." And so Gideon prepares a meal of unleavened bread and boiled meat, and the angel of the Lord sticks his staff in it, and it goes poof. The sacrifice was accepted. So Gideon goes, okay. This is a lot for me to get my head wrapped around. Tell you what, I'm going to put this fleece out, and if the ground is wet and the fleece is dry, then I'll know it's you. And so he puts out the fleece. What was Gideon doing? Gideon was making sure that he knew that he knew who he was following. That it was really God speaking to him and not last night's pizza. In the New Testament, we see this. There's a certain apostle that gets a lot of flack because Jesus had showed up after the resurrection and this apostle wasn't there. And when the rest of the group said, "Hey, Thomas, you missed a really great prayer meeting," Thomas said, "Unless I put my hands in the nail prints and my hand in the side, I'm not going to believe." And so the next week, Jesus shows up. Thomas is there, and Jesus goes, "Hey, Thomas, have some nail prints. Hey, Thomas, put your hand in the wound in my side." A lot of people give Thomas a lot of flack, and they call him Doubting Thomas. But I believe that Thomas was probably the more honest of any of the disciples. Why? Because Thomas didn't just trust what was told to him. Thomas said, "I need to see it from the Lord himself." The third example that I want to give, and I really have not even gotten into the message yet, wow, is in the book of Acts. There's a church that is planted in the town of Berea. And the book of Acts says that the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians, because the Bereans received the word with great joy. But then they went to search the scriptures to see if these things were true. Again, the Bereans are being commended because they were verifying that what had been told them was the word of God. Here in our passage, Abram is not condemned. Abram is not scolded for asking God, "How will I know this?" But instead, God confirms by participating in a ritual that Abram would have been very familiar with, the covenant ritual. God chooses to communicate with Abram in a manner that Abram could understand. God does the same thing for us. God communicates with us in a manner that we can understand. You know, when I was first learning to hear from God, it's funny, God would often give me words of prophecy by actually giving me words of scripture. And the Lord would say these words from the Bible. And they would be words of prophecy spoken straight out of the pages of the Bible. There would be words that would speak right into the life, right into the situation of that moment. And as I walked with God a little bit longer, to stretch me, God would start giving me pictures. And my response to God would be, okay, God, I need an interpretation of the picture. Even if I thought I understood the picture, I would always ask God, God, interpret. And then I would ask God, okay, God, what's the scripture that backs this up? Because I know that the God that I serve never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so whatever word God is giving me today must line up with what he wrote thousands of years ago. And so God here is speaking to Abram, and he's going to show Abram in a way that Abram is going to understand. Let's pick up in verse 12 of chapter 15. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, a horror and a great darkness fell on him. And then God said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge afterward, and they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. And in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Several things. How do we know that it's God? First thing is, God's always going to identify himself as God. Watch this. Back up to verse 7. And then God said to him, I am the Lord. In other words, and there in my Bible, it's all capital letters. So that tells me that God has said, I am Yahweh. I am that I am. The covenant name of God. He always identifies himself. The second thing is, God, when he wants to make sure that we know that it is him, God will recap what he has done, not 10,000 years ago. He recaps what he's done in our lives. So watch this. I am the Lord. I am the I am who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans. So God identifies himself. God anchors our relationship to him by what he did for us in the past. And then the third thing that God does is God tells us his heart for our future, to give you this land to inherit it. And then when we ask God for confirmation, God is so great that he will speak in a way that we understand. And in this case, for Abram, it is the covenant ceremony. Verse 17, and it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Raphaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. What happened? God made a unilateral covenant with Abram. The only thing that passed between the animals was a representation of God. Abram was busy being in a deep sleep. Abram was busy experiencing this vision. Abram was not a participant in the covenant. Abram is simply the recipient of the covenant. You see, God did something very special there. God took the promise and he put it in a way that Abram would be able to understand. God does the same thing for us. You see, there is a great mystery. There is a great thing that we have difficulty with. And that thing is sin. And so God explains to us through his word and through example that because of sin, there must be death. And he spent over 2,000 years explaining that through the law and the prophets. Why? To point to his son, Jesus, who would come down from heaven and who would die on the cross in your place and in my place. You see, God loved the world so much that he sent his only son. And Jesus forsook the glory of heaven. Jesus set aside his prerogative to act as God, to come down, to live a human life, and to give up his life so that we might live. That is the God of the universe. That is the God that we serve. That is the God we serve. That is an amazing bit of love. And it comes all out of the fact that we are so tiny in comparison to God, that God goes out of his way to put things in a way that we can understand. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for this time in your word. We thank you that you do bring things down to our level so we might understand. Father, there have been promises made, and maybe your people don't understand them. Explain to each one in the way that is according to your grace, according to your mercy, so that they might understand, so that they might grasp, and they might trust in you. We thank you, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen and amen. Hey, if this message has touched you, if this message has helped you, we would love to hear from you. And we have a variety of ways that you can get in touch with us. You can contact us by email at staff@balance-point.org. You can message us on our Facebook page, Balance Point Church. You can message us on YouTube and Google Plus at Balance Point Church. Or you could just drop us a postcard and tell us what Balance Point is doing in your life. Our mailing address is 1998 East Oris Street. That's O-R-I-S Street. In Willowbrook, California. That's Willowbrook, California, 90222. We would love to hear from you. Also, and I'm asking you to do this as a great, great favor to us. If you're watching this on YouTube, there is something that you can do to help the Balance Point community. And interestingly enough, it has nothing to do with money, but if you're watching this, could you help other people's find the Word of God on YouTube? Yes, you can, and you can do it very simply by giving this message video a thumbs up or leave a comment below, because that helps these messages move up in the search engine rankings. It helps make these messages more accessible to more people. And don't forget, you can also get the audio of the message by going to our ministry center, which is at www.balance-point.org. That is www.balance-point.org. Go to the ministry center and you'll find our most current messages, and you can watch the video there. We also make sure that the video is available in the loop in our virtual sanctuary, which is at balance-point.churchonline.org. But for those that are on a low bandwidth connection, we make the audio available over here on our website, over here in our ministry center at www.balance-point.org. And you can even help the Balance Point community by sharing the website. You can share it on Facebook, Google Plus. There are all sorts of social networking buttons that pop up on our website. Those things are not about making Balance Point bigger, but about making the tools and the lessons that we teach here at Balance Point available so that God might have a house of Christians that are bigger. Anyway, receive the blessing. May the God of heaven and earth, who speaks to us in languages that we can understand and in means that we understand, bless you and keep you throughout this next week. May he be glorified in your life through your interactions with those around you. In the name of his Son, Yeshua, our Lord and Savior. Amen and amen.